Good to be together this morning, and I've really enjoyed my personal study of not just Scripture, but of ancient cultures during the Bible times and before, and our current culture that we're living in during this series on American idols, trying to kind of identify and purge ourselves of things that we worship besides the one true God that brings life. And it seems that this message that we've been in for the last few weeks on idol worship has permeated America so much that it's been getting some national attention. Kyle Wade, he sent me a text one night and said that he noticed that Nightline, the ABC News show, was doing a little spot on American idols. And I've got it for you here today, and I wanted to just sit and enjoy, watch how some secular media that has no intention of trying to, it does not have the agenda of trying to get people to worship the one true God, still thought it valuable enough of a subject, noticed it enough that it's worth national attention. So watch this real quick, and then we'll get into the idol we're exposing this week. Have no other idols before me. That's the commandment, maybe the most important one of all. Again, when our secular news agencies decide that 6 minutes of its 30-minute program is worth trying to show objectively to the nation we live in that maybe there's something going on here, you know, we have a problem. I'm not surprised Mark Driscoll knows we have a problem, but that ABC News decided to broadcast it. We knew we had a problem, didn't we? We've got a problem. Let's pray. Father, just like the reporter asked, I want to know the answer to the question, what would life be like without it? What would life be like if I was purely worshiping you alone? You've given us the answer to that question. You've shown us the exact answer to that question by sending your Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it would look like. It would look like Him. And that's really neat, God, but it's also a little scary for us because of the God we're going to expose today. We look at Christ's life, I do, I see a lot of suffering. And that's the best possible life. That's a part of life to the full, the joy that I get to have. Help us, Father. We, as followers of Christ, need help to follow Christ alone. And it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. So today I want to expose, and this is really our last week in the series of American idols. We have not exhausted all the idols that there are in our lives that have penetrated and permeated. I've tried to hit some big ones that permeate our lives of dedication, our lives of worship. And today might be the deepest, thickest one, even maybe thicker and deeper than money. Is, and I know that surprised you. When I tell you, you might start to see it. It's the God of ease. Our deep desire and commitment to comfort, to ease of life. This one's everywhere. In his book, Counterfeit Gods, Tim Keller says that a counterfeit God is anything which absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Okay? Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Our society has definitely had its heart absorbed by the desire for comfort. It has used its most precious resources, its most imaginative resources, to create a life of ease. Because I've been thinking of this all week, I just decided it has so permeated my life that I'm just going to report to you in getting up this morning and coming here, okay? At how much this God has permeated our culture in coming up with a way to make life easier. I woke up to an alarm clock, a device designed to make it easier for me to get up in time. I was in a bed when I woke up. It's a piece of furniture designed to make it easier for me to sleep. I put my feet on carpet when I finally got up, which is stuff down there that makes it easier for my feet to hit the cold floor. I moved about 8 feet and washed up in a room that is designed to make it very easy to do so. And as I continued around that room, which I didn't have to move far, just doing what I do to clean up, I wondered, who was the crazy guy that decided, the first time it was decided, you know what would be a good idea? Let's move that outhouse inside our houses. Let's do what we do out there in our own houses. I mean, people probably thought that was the craziest idea until somebody did it and they found out how much easier their life got. That they were even willing to put the outhouse inside the house just to have an easier life. Then they thought it was genius. I put on some clothes that were easy for me to own. I didn't have to make them. I didn't have to design them. I didn't even have to clean them. I've got a place that I go that makes it easy for me to clean it. And it's hung conveniently on a hanger in a special room that makes all my clothes choices like readily available, easy to find. I had a drink of milk that I didn't have to get from the cow. I got in a car that makes that helps me get to my destination here at the church building miles away in minutes. I opened my iPhone when I got here that I've put notes on all week, you know, because it's so easy to do that. And then I transferred them into a computer, and not just a computer, a laptop that I also carried around with me all week. And I could have just done it straight into there. And that did all of that so that I could transfer those thoughts onto a printer to come up with this, so that I could stand here and preach to a bunch of you who did similar things this morning. It was very easy to get here. And now you're here to hear what I'm going to say on cushion seats, listening to me through a microphone so that a sound system so that I won't go hoarse to talk to hundreds of people and making those hundreds of people have an easy time hearing me. It is everywhere. And I haven't even begun. Our society is a virtual, like, it is a virtual temple of ease and a commitment to it. We've been absorbed by it. If sacrificial dedication to something is worship, then we worship comfort. We worship. We take a knee to ease. We give money to it. We put energy into it. Our emotions are wrapped up in it. Even though it was so easy to get from my house to here and do all that I needed to do, still, I was irritated at how cold it was in my house when I woke up. I was like, oh, why did Carrie keep, why didn't she have the heat up higher? It's cold in here. You know? I was put out that the kids hadn't flushed when I went to the bathroom. I had to. Boy, that was hard to clean up that mess. Wow. Just a button. You know, I was so concerned that I didn't have anything to wear. You know, I, you know, that nothing that I wanted to wear was clean. I was upset that there wasn't much milk left in that carton that I didn't have to go to the cow to, that has been in my house for days because I have an ice box that keeps it from souring to make it easier for me to have a swig of it. I was irritated that I left at myself, that I left my car outside the garage yesterday. So it's going to be a little bit colder than it would have been outside the garage, that I hit a button to open the door. Okay. And then another button to shut it. And I was also irritated at how many keys navigate that laptop and get the door open to the building. I'm a worshiper too. Road rage is like an emotional worship expression to our absolute desire for ease. That made things difficult for me, that red light. Yeah, we have a problem. We have a problem. There's a Greek god, one of the most worshipped and most popular. His name was Dionysus. He was known as the god of wine, the god of peace, the god of ecstasy, and the god of theater and the arts. Okay? He's the god to me that represents best the god of ease. Because Dionysus' divine mission to humanity was to bring an end to care and worry. Now, hear me here. This is interesting to me because Dionysus is the Greek god in the Greek pantheon of gods that is mostly compared to Jesus Christ. Okay? He wants you to have a life of ease and worrylessness. Does this sound familiar? Our God says, do not worry about your life. There's other things that put them together. Dionysus also, in this mythology, had an immortal god, Zeus, and a mortal mother. He's the only god in the pantheon of Greek gods that had that. You see the similarity to Christ, who had the immortal father as his god, and Mary, a mortal woman, as his mother. They are both also forever associated with wine. Dionysus is called the god of wine and was supposed to be remembered with a celebration that included getting drunk on wine. And Jesus also took an event, took wine, and said, you are to forever remember me when you drink of this. There's a lot of associations between Dionysus and Christ. And even his divine mission, like I said, sounds like Christ, to bring an end to care and worry. So because of this, Dionysus was known to the Greeks as the god that wanted you to experience life to the full. He wanted you to have the best possible life. Sound familiar? Yeah, in Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest from those cares and those worries. John 10:10, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life, have it to the full. Make no mistake, Christians. Comfort seems to promise the same thing if you'll take a knee to it. But the similarities stop there. Both Dionysus and Jesus want to be remembered with the drinking of wine. But what they want remembered is far different. Dionysus wants folly, apathy, craziness, ecstatic drunkenness, carelessness. He wants those things worshipped and to be remembered with the wine. Jesus wants his blood remembered, his suffering. Not the escape from suffering like Dionysus. He wants his suffering remembered, his cross, and the life that comes through it. They both want to bring an end to care and worry. Dionysus says it's through comfort, convenience, forgetting, indulging in whatever makes things easier for you. Wouldn't that be a mantra of our society? That's kind of part of the thing that drives us, is we're trying to create things that make things easier for you. Whatever makes things easier for you. And we reward the people who do that with millions. Because we want things easier for us. That's what Dionysus says to do, but Jesus says that the path to rest from worry is to follow him through temporary hardship. That's the path. They both want you to have the joy that they have, but Dionysus' joy is one of making life as externally pleasurable as possible. Jesus' joy is one that can only be earned through the walking into and enduring pain. So perfect, Jerry, what you said for a communion message. I went, oh, it's like we planned it. Someone did. Hebrews 12, where it says, for the joy set before him. Let me ask you this. Are you after joy? Or are you after the joy set before him? Do you want the joy set before him? Because for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Dionysus comes in. Ease of life comes in and offers another kind of joy. Let's admit it. It does. But it's not the one set before him. And we have a legitimate decision to make. And I don't expect everyone in here to make the choice to follow the joy of Jesus, because it's a hard decision to make. Just as so many have been fooled into thinking that Jesus and Dionysus kind of were basically the same God in different kind of religions, many today have been fooled that the fruit of following Jesus will result in the fruit of Dionysus, the life of ease and comfort. And who can blame them? I mean, my son Shay just notices, he was putting his dollar in the, he goes, hey, look, it says in God we trust here on our money. So I was proud. I was like, that's right. Our country's associated with this trusting in God. That's how we started. A Christian nation is what we're seen as the in the world, right? And what do they look at when they see the result of this Christ-centered nation? They see the most luxuriously easy lifestyle to live in the world. We're not associated with the cross of Christ. We're associated with the ease of Dionysus. But we call it Christ. I had a friend in Honduras. I got to go on a couple of mission trips there. And I made a friend there named Elizabeth, a social worker. And she went around and showed me her who she called her people. We went around the hillside of Honduras. And I just saw the situation that they lived in. I could go on and on about that. You've heard those kind of stories before. What I want to point out is when she came to visit us in Houston, Texas, and a dentist that I went with down there to do this dental clinic with, he introduced me to this incredible work. And Elizabeth came to visit him. And I went over to the house that they lived in. And he's a dentist and does well. He's not in a overly luxurious. He's in less than he could afford. But Elizabeth's experience of his house depressed her. When we went out to lunch, I asked her what's wrong, and she couldn't hardly say it. She didn't want to say it to us kind people at how much that lamp in a room with five others, how many meals that would buy for some of her people, or how much easier it could make life for people down there. She didn't want to say it. We don't either. We have become the most comfortable nation in the world, and we're associated with Christ. But God didn't call us to a life of personal comfort. He didn't call us a life to pursuing comfort either. And that's really what this idol is. It's the pursuit of easiness, the pursuit of comfort. And if Jesus is any model of the life we're supposed to live, and he is, then we know that we are called to a life of willing suffering. But I think every Christian has to ask the question, and if we're going to present it to the world, we need to answer the question, why? Why? Why does God and Jesus, in the whole story of Christ on earth, seem to have been so committed to suffering? Isaiah 53, it says that God could, we all spend a lot of time like trying to make us look better, make ourselves look better by how we dress. We even get invasive surgeries to try to look better. Why? Because we're trying to make our life easier to relate to people and to be seen as beautiful. We're trying to make our life easier by manipulating how we look. God could have put Jesus in any body. And in Isaiah 53, it says he put him in a body that was not attractive, that no man would be attracted to it. He intentionally put him in something. Why not give him a Arnold Schwarzenegger physique? You know, why not? There must be some reason. It's because he didn't want to confuse this stuff. He didn't want anyone following Jesus because it's easy. He's attractive. Look at him. He's just a sight to be seen. I'd be loved to be associated with him. No, he wants the people who are committed to his way of life, who want the joy that was set before him, to be the joy that they pursue. A life of suffering. But why? Why were they so committed to the life of suffering? Quick tour through Hebrews, and you kind of get some clues to the benefits of suffering. I know this seems like the weirdest sermon to me when I started looking at what I was going to say to you today. You know, the benefits of suffering. But real quick, in Hebrews 2:9, we're told that our glory and our honor comes through suffering. If you want glory and honor, and you're lying if you say you don't, there is a kind that's good for your heart. And it comes from God, and it comes through suffering. It did for Jesus. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, not crowned with glory and honor because, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Just look at that phrase. He is now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered. If Jesus was crowned with glory and honor because he suffered, you can bet that if we're going for the joy set before him, we will need to do so. Two, so many seem to want to be crowned with the glory and honor of blessings without suffering. I mean, example of health. I want the glory to be crowned with the glory and honor of health without eating good. I really do. So many want the crown of the glory and honor of just being able to keep your breath and keep up with your kids physically without exercise. We want just to be crowned with it without paying the price to do it, without doing some suffering spiritually. Most in here, I've heard you. You'd love to have a great, intimate prayer life where you hear the voice of God regularly. But it's too hard to pray. It's too hard to find time. It's too hard to figure out how to do it. I don't get immediate results the first time, so I don't think I can. It's just too hard. Yet you're worshiping Dionysus. You're worshiping ease. It's got to be easy. There are so many who find so much difficulty, suffering within marriage. I believe a lot of it, if not all of it, is by design. It's for your formation. But there are so many people who don't want to be crowned the crown, the honor and glory of a good marriage through the difficulties. They're just looking for a way out. But the crown of glory and honor in good marriage, in a good spiritual life, it comes through the path of suffering. Another reason suffering is, I think God's so committed to it, is because we become useful to others through our suffering. This is a tough one, but you've experienced this, where your story relates to someone else's story. In Hebrews 2:18, this is what Jesus did too. It says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. It's where he's called the sympathizing Savior. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. He understands. He gets it. Jesus can relate to us as fellow human beings because of what he suffered. My friend Todd Brown, I've talked to you about him before. He lost his son. I met him in Lubbock months after just to see how he's doing and learn what he was learning. I hope I can learn it without suffering what he suffered. He said, there is a community of suffering that I am a part of now that was too expensive to join. But now I am useful to them. Now I am useful to them. The Herndons have found that true with the suffering they've done in their family. So many others have done the same thing. There is a kind of usefulness in the kingdom and to other people who that you cannot just have. You have to earn it through suffering. And Jesus did it, it tells us. If Jesus himself had to suffer to be useful for other people, then you can bet we will need to do so too. And something else, we also learn obedience from what we suffer. In Hebrews 5:9, it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. I think so many of us just think he was popped out as a baby and God was all there and he just had it all together and he knew exactly what he was going to be there for and he's just perfect in every way. Now, he's sinless. He never sinned, but evidently there's a difference between sinlessness and perfection. You can live a life of perfect morality and not be living the life of Christ perfectly. There was something to be developed, something human about Jesus, because it says he learned obedience to God, and he learned it through his suffering. Now, you can bet if Jesus had to suffer to learn obedience, then we will find that our best school as well, is through the school of suffering. We seem to get that with our kids somewhat, that when we want them to learn to obey, we need to inflict some sort of pain, even if it's in the withholding of a reward. It's inflicting a version of suffering. We're trying to get them to obey. And obedience is huge in the life of going for the joy of Christ. And he said it in that many words, sandwiched right between Christ's promise to do whatever you ask for in prayer and to give you the Holy Spirit forever is this phrase in John 14:15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. You will. You'll want to out of love. Obedience, we learn it through suffering. So here's the question of the day. Do you worship your own comfort so much that you avoid the suffering that God's trying to send? That will give you the life of Christ. That will raise you up in obedience. Are you so committed to the easy life that at the first view of suffering, all you can think of is take a knee of Dionysus and say, get me out of this and make life easier now, as soon as possible? If so, your worship of Christ is being compromised. Let me say this too. I am not saying go and look for suffering. And let me promise you this. You won't have to. Right? It comes. It comes. But maybe the peace and joy of Christ in the midst of suffering comes from knowing what we're talking about today. That there are good things that cannot happen in my heart without it. That there is a formation of God in my life that is impossible to achieve without it. Maybe that knowledge, that belief, maybe that's why Jesus could hang on that cross, like Jerry pointed out, and be full of joy. Because he was full of the Spirit. Because he was doing what he wanted to do. He wanted to love these people. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is the only way to love these people. So I'll do it. I'll do it. And through that suffering, intimacy between the Son and the Father was never closer. Their hearts were never more aligned. How about yours? That's the question today. Hebrews kind of sums this up with an exhortation towards the end, where he says in Hebrews 6, God is not unjust. And look at how many words are in here about being diligent, about working, about embracing, and not just looking for comfort and ease. Look at, I've highlighted them for you, the ones I noticed. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. That's what they want. It's what God wants for us. I want to ask our elders and our ministers and their spouses just to move around the room. This is an opportunity to do what our shepherd Jerry invited you to do, that if you've lost heart, if even with all of the ease of life that we have in life, you still find out it comes up empty, you need to talk to someone. You need to talk to God, but sometimes we need the royal priesthood of believers, each other. I hope you will do this in your small groups. I hope you utilize those friendships for this, to help you with this, to navigate it, to talk it out, to find rest for the weary, the kind that comes from Christ. We know that they're suffering. We can look that in the face. But we're to learn how to deal with suffering in a positive way, a way that's useful. There's one little last thing about Dionysus that I think is interesting. I wondered, why is Dionysus the god of the theater? Did you know actors back in Greek times, you know what they were called? The Greek word for actors in all those theater productions? Hypocrites. They were called hypocrites. They wore masks and they acted like someone that they weren't. And Jesus hijacked that word and said, in life we have a bunch of hypocrites. People who say they follow the one true God, but live following another one, another idol. We've all got that in us. We don't need to be afraid of it. We need to be strong against it. We need to be honest about it. We need to take off the mask with God, with each other, so that this verse in 1 Peter 4 can just be so true that one of our worship ministers read to us. It says, so then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you're willing to suffer for Christ, you've decided to stop sinning. The decision to suffer willingly proves to yourself that you've decided to stop sinning. You know that you've decided to stop sinning when you embrace suffering when it comes and find the good in it that's shaping you into Christ. That's what we're after, that kind of life. Have you? You decided to stop sinning? Have you decided to take the hypocrite mask off? Have you decided to confront the false gods and take a knee to the one true one? Whatever way you need to respond in this arena, we want to be here. We want to stand, we want to sing to the one true God, and we want to be here for you to interact with on this subject. Please respond in any way that you need to. Let's sing.